Now, today we're going to be talking about what I think is probably one of the most important, if not the most important, doctrine in the Bible, and that is salvation. It's very important that we as believers have an absolutely clear understanding of salvation for two reasons. First of all, for our own security, so that we will be able to know with certainty that we are saved. And secondly, so that we can accurately communicate to those who are not saved how to become saved. And so that's what we'll be looking at today. Now, you look at the handout. At the top, I have a statement, large, bold print with exclamation points. And notice what it says. Salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. That's very important because, first of all, bear in mind, Christianity is the only religion in the world that teaches that. All other religions are works-based religions, including the cults. But salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. By the way, when I say salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing, you almost don't need the plus nothing there. I just put it for emphasis because if salvation were by grace through faith plus something, then salvation would be by works. It would not be by grace at all. There's no such thing as 99% grace and 1% works. Doesn't work that way. It's either all grace or it's works. And our key scripture is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Now, this is not the only place this is taught, of course, but this is a key scripture, and I have some other scriptures you can look at in there. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, notice a few things. One thing that some people get mixed up on is this. They think we're saved by faith. Put your faith in the Lord and you will be saved. Now, there's some truth to that, but it's a half-truth. And it's a dangerous half-truth. Because then you get into the issue of how much faith, what kind of faith, is my faith sufficient, and so forth. But we're not saved by faith. We're saved by grace. Faith is the channel through which grace operates. But it's not what saves us. It's the channel through which grace operates. And if you would ask me the same question regarding grace, well, how much grace do we need? It says in the book of Romans, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. There's no such thing as not enough grace. That's an oxymoron. Somewhere, at some time, the worst sinner who ever lived, lived. I don't know who he is or she, but someone was the worst. Someone was a horrible baby, and it continued on up into adulthood, and they committed daily sins that would make us nauseous. There's more than enough grace to save that person. and plenty left over for the rest of the human race. Now, notice something also. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's a statement. And then it goes on to say, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So the source of grace and the source of the faith through which it operates is not, it does not originate with us in any way. We do not muster up enough faith so that grace can work its way through it. We have nothing to do with the operation of grace on our lives. It is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. And notice something about gifts. Gifts are by definition free. Now bear in mind something. If I gave you a flawless 1-carat diamond, and I just gave it to you and I said, I really like you, ring, and I handed it to you and said, enjoy it, is that a gift? Why is it not a gift? Well, you receive it and take it and put it on. It's been received. Is that a gift? Okay. Let's say this is a flawless 1-carat diamond. It's worth $10,000. What if I say to you, I have a $10,000 flawless diamond ring. I'd like to give it to you to enjoy. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll give it to you for a penny. It's a pretty good deal, isn't it? It's a pretty good deal. Is it free? Is it a gift? No. It is not a gift. Now, here are some important terms that we want to know the definitions of so that we can understand this better. First of all, what is grace? We use that word quite a bit. What is it? Grace is favor or kindness shown without regard to the worth or merit of the one who receives it and in spite of what that person deserves. That's what grace is. In other words, when God gives grace to a person, he takes no regard for their worthiness or whether or not they're meritorious. That does not play into the picture at all. We don't merit grace. We're not worthy of it. It's not part of the picture. And if we're undeserving of it, if we're not worthy of it, if we don't deserve it, God may, as he sovereignly chooses, give it to us as a gift. So there's no such thing as saying, do I deserve salvation? The fact of the matter is none of us do. But grace operates in a different way. Grace is for those who do not deserve. That's what it's for. It's for those who are not meritorious. If we were meritorious, if we deserved, we wouldn't need grace because we'd have our works. But we don't. And so we do need grace and we do receive it. Salvation. Salvation is the divine, notice the divine, not the human, the divine act of delivering a believer from the power and curse of sin and then restoring that individual to the fellowship with God for which humans were originally intended. As a matter of fact, the word salvation In the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew word that is translated salvation, actually it's normally translated deliverance or deliver, deliver me. We are being delivered from the power and the penalty of sin. Our relationship with God is made right. And the most important thing to remember is that salvation is 100% a divine act. We have no part in it. Now, we do have a part in it in that grace enables us to respond in faith to what God has for us. But even that is a gift of God. Notice what it says here. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so, if somebody would say we're required to have faith in order to be saved, again, that's a dangerous half-truth. It is required that we have faith to be saved, but that faith that we have that saves us is a gift from God. In other words, suppose I wanted to have an audience with the king. And when I got to the throne room, the door of the throne room, the guard said to me, you may not go into that throne room unless you have a scepter to take in with you. And I say, well, I don't have one. I can't get in. And I certainly don't deserve to get in. I'm just a peasant. And the officer says to me, I have a gift for you. And he hands me a scepter. That's the way it works. I don't go out and make one. I don't go out and earn enough money to buy one. So faith can be compared to that scepter. It's a gift that gets me into the throne room of God. And finally, faith. Now, there's three things that are required for saving faith. First, we must have knowledge of the truth. If you don't know the gospel, you can't get saved. And so part of the grace that God applies to our lives as a gift is the knowledge of the gospel. That's a gift from God. So we must have a knowledge of the truth. The second thing is we must believe the truth. You can know the truth and not believe it. There's liberal scholars that know the Bible better than all of us put together. They know it. They just don't believe it's true. And if you don't believe it, knowing it's not sufficient. But even if you believe it, even if you know it and you believe it, that in and of itself is not sufficient, because finally, you must apply the truth to your life. In other words, I know the gospel, I believe it, but now what am I going to do with it? I have to appropriate it. But remember, even when I say things like I have to appropriate it, this all comes under the umbrella of a gift. When I hear the gospel and I believe it and I pray the sinner's prayer to receive the Lord, there are things I'm doing, right? It's all by grace through faith. It's all a gift of God. He enables me to do that. Without the enablement of the Holy Spirit, it would not happen. That's why sometimes you preach the gospel to someone and it's like banging your head on a wall. And you say to yourself, I couldn't be more eloquent today. What's happening? Grace is not operative in that person's life. They're not receiving the gift. Excuse me? Predestination applies to something else, and it's believers are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. People get predestination all confused. Now, bear in mind what I'm saying. That person may receive the Lord later. And what you said may have an influence on them when they hear it again. But I'm speaking at that particular moment, if you're speaking to a wall, grace is not operative in that person's life. Although it may be. You're going by, man looks on the outward appearance. Don't forget, You may be speaking to someone and preaching the gospel to them, and they may be saying this is nonsense, but you never know what's going on in their heart. They just may have too much pride to admit to you that they have the need. Later on in their car, they may say to themselves, I think there's something to what that person was saying. I just didn't want to admit it. Yes? Yes, he did. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. That was evidence of the application of grace in his life. In other words, I could explain the gospel to you, right? Now that I've explained the gospel to you, you know it. You may believe it. Let me give you an example. I'll give you an example. I may have said this before, but this is a good example. When I was in the hospital, when I got saved, in the room next to me, there was a Satan worshiper about my age. And I got saved in the hospital, and after I was saved, I went over to him, and I said to him, now that this all became clear to me, and I had read the Bible, so everything I knew became clear. And I went over to him, and I said to him, do you believe that Satan really exists? He said, yes, I do. I believe he exists, that he is a living being, that he exists. I said to him, do you think he's powerful? And he said, I think he is tremendously powerful, more than we can even imagine. I said to him, do you believe that Jesus Christ exists? He said, yes, I do. I believe he exists. I said, well, then who is more powerful, Jesus Christ or Satan? He said, Jesus Christ is. And I asked him about the gospel, and he acknowledged it. And I said to him, why then, knowing what you know, do you choose to worship Satan? And he said, because I choose to. This is the choice I have made. He knew the gospel, he believed it, but he did not receive it into his life. It was a choice he made. Grace was not operative in his life. Now, maybe he got saved later, I don't know. I don't know what happened to him. I haven't seen him since I left the hospital. Well, we have a responsibility, but we can't take credit for what we do. Normally speaking, when you have a responsibility, and this is where we get into the sovereignty versus free will paradox. If I have a responsibility and I fulfill that responsibility, I can take credit for it, right? When we pray the sinner's prayer, we cannot take any responsibility for what has happened in our becoming saved, because it's all a work and a gift of God. Although it appears to human appearance as though we have done something, and we have, it's all a work of God. All of it. So if you preach the gospel to someone, and they say, that makes sense, and then after you're finished preaching it, you say, do you understand what I said? They say, yeah, I understand what you said. Now they know it. And then you say, do you believe what I've just said? And I say, you know something, I believe it. And then you say, would you like to pray with me to receive the Lord? Yes, that's all a gift. Their very ability and motivation to do that is giftedness from God, without which it would not have happened. And they may not be saved. There, you would be surprised if you go into a church and sit down and there's 500 people in that church, you'd be surprised how many call themselves Christians who are not saved. You'd be surprised. I lived down south in Jacksonville and I was shocked at the way believers, alleged believers, lived. During the week, they weren't Christians. But they got all dressed up and went to church on Sunday. I don't know what they were doing. I was mystified. I said to my pastor, "What is this?" And he said, "This is it. This is the way it is here. We have a lot of professing Christians here who have not been born again. They speak the speak. They talk the language. They go to church. They sing the hymns. They listen to the sermon. And they've not been born again. They know it, that they believe it, but they have not appropriated it into their lives. They have not been born again, right? Being born again is not a process that happens at an instant in time. Now, there may be a process leading up to that. And there is. There is. Okay, now here's some important concepts. Grace plus works equals works. Look with me at Romans 11:6. Romans 11:6. Listen what Romans 6 says. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If it's by grace, it can't be on the basis of works. In other words, there's no grace. Okay, so grace, and here's the illustration I use. I've used it before. Let's picture the Pacific Ocean as representing grace. That's a lot of grace, right? You walk up to the shoreline, wade in up to maybe your knees, and you have a dropper and you put one drop of ink in. Does that really change the Pacific Ocean? I mean, you could say, yeah, theoretically, you know, mathematically, but does it really make a material significant? Does anybody in Europe say, what happened to this ocean? And let's say that one drop of ink is works. If we get saved by having a Pacific Ocean full of grace and one drop of ink, salvation is by works, no longer by grace, period. 100% grace, 0% works. For we do nothing to earn or to maintain our salvation. Now that maintain is important. The maintenance of our salvation is also by grace. Paul calls it this grace in which we stand. We've already seen we don't earn it. Now let me show you something about maintaining our salvation. It's interesting. There are those who say you can lose your salvation. We know that. But what many of them say is this. They have to acknowledge what the Bible says. So let's say, let's make a little grid. This is going to be a kind of a graph, not quite, but this is time. Okay? Now, let's suppose I walk into a store and at this point in time right here, the owner of the store gives me a TV set, right? And at the same time, I give him money. Was the TV set a gift? No. How about if I, let's just take another time, I give him the money first, and then he gives me the TV. TV a gift? Let's suppose I go into a store and the fella says, I really like you. Here's a TV. Take it home and enjoy it. And pay nothing for 60 days with no interest. Is it a gift? If I'm saved here and I'm required to work here after salvation, is salvation a gift? No. It doesn't matter when. See, these people say you get saved by grace, but then you can lose it if you. It's not a gift anymore. Because let's suppose I get saved, right, according to their theory, and I do the work subsequent to salvation that's required. Either I refrain from the horrible sin, or I do what I'm supposed to do that's good. When I get to heaven, I will be in a position to boast before God. I did it. Here I am. Aren't you proud of me? But doesn't it say that none should boast? So this whole theory that you can lose your salvation, think of it this way. Here's another way to think of it. Ultimately, what does it mean to be saved? Ultimately, to be saved means to be in heaven for eternity. Isn't that the ultimate definition of salvation? In heaven for eternity, that's salvation. Now, suppose you get to heaven and John is not there. Was John ever saved? He couldn't have been. If he were, he would be in heaven, wouldn't he? Because that's what salvation is, to be in heaven forever. So think about how ridiculous this statement is. You get to heaven and John's not there, and you say to Bob, Bob, I thought John was saved. And Bob says, he was, but he lost it. Makes no sense. He was destined to spend eternity in heaven, but now he's not. It's a nonsensical concept. Saved means spending eternity in heaven. And that can't be changed. Okay. Five, as believers, we work hard for the glory of God, not to keep our salvation. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. And in 1 Corinthians 6:20, listen to what it says. For you have been bought with a price. Let's just take that statement. We've been purchased. We don't even own ourselves anymore. We belong to Him now. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, be careful not to lose your salvation. Doesn't say that. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We who are believers have been purchased by His blood. No one can take us back from Him. In order for us to lose our salvation, we have to be stolen. Look at it this way. Suppose you went out and you bought something that cost a lot of money and meant a lot to you. Not only the money, but also aesthetically pleasing. Like a painting of one of the masters that you saved up for and you put it on your wall. And you spent a lot of money for it. And someone stole it. Well, look at this picture. Jesus sheds His blood on the cross to buy you out of the marketplace of sin. Do you think anybody's going to steal you from Him? Remember who He is. No one's capable of stealing you from Him. And that's what losing your salvation would mean. Bear in mind, the whole concept of salvation It doesn't depend on me maintaining it. It depends on the shepherd not losing me. I'm a sheep. And I think I said before to someone in the class, if there was one way that we could lose our salvation, there was one thing we could do, and that would be it. And somebody wrote, nobody knew what it was, but if you did it, you lost your salvation. So it was written on a piece of paper what it was. And that piece of paper was put into a vault, a steel vault, that was as thick as this room. And when you shut the door, there was no combination, there was no turning it, there was not. Once the door shut, that was it. It didn't open. So inside that steel, unopenable steel, and you could put an atom bomb against it, it wouldn't blow it up. And then it's hidden, so no one in the world knows where it is. Maybe it's at the bottom of the ocean where man has never gone before. So there is a way to lose your salvation, but it's just not obtainable, right? But if that were the case, if that were the case, we'd find that fault, we'd open it, we'd read the paper, and we'd do it. That's our nature. That's our nature. But there's no piece of paper. We'd find the vault to be empty. You cannot lose your salvation. If a believer is not in heaven, I'm speaking in the theoretical now because it's not this, what I'm about to say is not true. God would say to his son, shepherd, one of your sheep is missing. What happened? The onus is on the shepherd, not on the sheep. Okay, next page. Let's see how we're doing with time. Oh, gotta take a break. So.